before we start, I just want to say to Leonard's mom, sorry, your name again. I know you're Leonard's mom. No?
Annette.
All right. I know you joined us and for today, but I feel like the word that was just actually spoken is actually quite applicable for you, you know. I feel like for too long you've carried too much regret in your life, and there's continuously looking back with regret. And I do feel that sometimes regret has caused you not to believe that what God has for you in the future is almost the train is past, you know, the best days is gone. But I feel like if you can let go of regret, you know, and if you can look to the future, I believe the Lord is really still so much that He has for you, all right? But it's going to cost that you will forget the former. All right. Amen. Good. So, Father, we just want to pray for Annette, and we just thank you for her life. Thank you, Lord, that she's raised a great son. Thank you that we can enjoy her labor into her son. But, Father, I pray that any bit of regret of the past, or even the haunt of the past, Father, will stop today, God. I thank you, Father, that greater days is still ahead, Father. I thank you, Father, that the train is not past. And Father, even as a Caleb that could say in the latter days, today I'm going to take hold of the mountain of the Lord. And I pray it for her, Father, that the inheritance that she has, she will still enjoy till the end of her days, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So this mic, I don't know if it's just like it goes on and like loud, and is it just me? All right, so I'll go. So you know, I had a very interesting situation. Yes. Listen, no comments while I'm preaching. All right. So, I had a very interesting situation with my father's passing away, because my grandfather on my mother's side, actually they have a farm. They had this farm, it was this family farm and so on. And what they said, but my grandfather did say in his will, which is still a mystery, I think his reasoning behind it was to, as long as possible, keep the farm in the family. But he in his will wrote that the farm, in his will, the inheritance or the farm should go to my mom's children. And they can only take hold of their inheritance the day my mom dies. Meaning the farm never went full ownership to my mom, but rather to my mom's children, which will only get activated the day that my mom passed away. Right? So I am the heir, along with my sister, I'm the heir of that inheritance. But it can only get activated the day my mom passed away. What has happened in the meanwhile is my mom is not much of a farmer. And so while she was married to my dad, much of the responsibility of the farm he took over. And so he farmed that. And he gave himself then in order to present one day a proper inheritance to me and my sister. The problem just is he died before my mom. And now we have to make a certain decision. What are we going to do with our inheritance? It's two options. We can't sell it because it doesn't belong to anybody. We can do two things. We either can rent it out until my mom passes away, and then we can sell it. Or we can take ownership of our inheritance and give ourselves to it, so that when my mom dies one day, this inheritance will even in a better stance than it is currently. Which one do you think I'm going to do? Well, I'm not going to rent it out. Why not? Because I know when a hireling will come onto that farm, he has no consideration for my inheritance. All that he wants is to get as much out of that farm as quick as possible and get maximum profit and maximum out of it for his sake. He might run more sheep than what the farm can handle so that he can prop up profit short term, but even though that farm might go down because of that. And I understand that. It's not his inheritance. It's not his. He just wants to get as much out of it while he's paying rent for it. Me, on the other hand, I want my inheritance. I want a proper inheritance. And so when that decision came, I'm like, listen, I'm going to give myself to see that in what state it is now, which, by the way, it's the biggest drought in the history of recorded history at the moment, so it isn't a difficult situation and all this type of things, but I'm going to give myself for that inheritance to see whenever it's time for us to take full ownership of it, that place is in a good condition. And so the question that my mom then asked us, but maybe we should just give you a bit of a salary. I said, no, I don't want the salary. It is mine. It's in any way mine. Why would I want anything? Rather invest it back into the farm and into the inheritance. And so in John 10, verse 11, Jesus speaks of something very interesting. It says, truly, this is verse 1, verse 11, sorry. I'm going to read here. You guys can read over there. I think we've got the same translation. Up here, down here. All right. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own knows me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And see, this is a very interesting situation, and Jesus is really laying down two ways of the kingdom. He's not merely laying down, look, it's the fold of the sheep. It's not the devil is the shepherd or the hireling. It's just two ways of the kingdom that Jesus lays before us. He says there's one where there's ownership and a shepherd gives himself to the sheep. And then there is those kind of principles that's more in a hireling situation. To the extent that you give yourself, to that extent you get something back. Now, right here in our midst and in the kingdom and in the church, there's this battle between true shepherd, ownership shepherding, which is sons, and hirelings, just really orphans. So there's a few differences that I want to point out to you guys in the way that we approach the kingdom and the way that we approach things. Firstly, when a shepherd is amongst the people, and listen here, I'm not trying to say I'm the shepherd and you're the sheep type of thing. I'm trying to portray a principle where we all kind of are shepherds and sheep, because we all are kind of looking out for one another, and we all at some stage are sheep. It's not trying to say, I'm going to tell you how I should do it. That's not. It's like the principle and how we should operate. When there's shepherd or sonship principle around, the question is always this: how can I see that everyone here can walk in full inheritance? I'm not merely concerned of what I can get out of it. In fact, I will lay myself down even at my own detriment as long as everybody can walk in their inheritance and everybody walks in what is good for them. You keep up at night because you are wondering, will that person be okay? And you think in every way possible, how can we bring people into more? That's what your heart is burning for. When you're a hireling, your question is always this: what is there in it for me? I've been to this meeting, and I had something for it, and it was something good for me. But I will give myself, or I will partake to the extent that I always feel there's something for me in what I receive. Or secondly, I will ask this question, what is there in it for me in giving? And in that sense, orphans back out the day that they say, I am not the center point of receiving ministry, or I'm not the center point of giving ministry. And as soon as that is not them in the center, they become disinterested and don't feel so much part. An orphan processes things like this, or a hireling. I haven't been with the people for a month, and look, I'm actually okay. Or, I haven't been with the people for a month. I feel a little bit dry. I think I should make a way to come against with the people or go to church again. A shepherd or a son is thinking like this. I wonder how my absence will impact the people. How would my absence affect others? Because you're not living for yourself. You're living for the whole. Secondly, when there's ownership, when there's shepherding and sonship and ownership, it always couples with commitment. Let me tell you quickly something. Both an orphan and a hireling, or a son and a shepherd, loves intimacy. All craves intimacy. But you know what makes intimacy special or unique in God? If it's coupled with commitment. Me and my wife have intimacy. I shouldn't have said it, but that's true. It's true. Me and my wife have intimacy. Actually, we can have intimacy with lots of people. That doesn't make it special. Doesn't make it unique. The thing that makes intimacy very special is the fact that it is in a context of commitment. There's ownership. And we would understand that even though things are going very tough or very difficult, we are in a context of commitment. An orphan or an hireling is always trying to find a way to avoid commitment or belonging. You can't put him in the corner there. He tries to shun away from that in every corner, in every way possible. Our context then as shepherds, when we take responsibility of one another and the inheritance of God, is that it's always coupled with commitment. Hirelings doesn't have any commitment. What is there in it for me? This is not beneficial anymore. I'm gone. Third thing. Both hirelings and shepherds love intimacy. But orphans want an intimacy separate from discipline. While sons, shepherds in the house, want an intimacy coupled with discipline. Hebrews 12. Let me quickly read this to you guys. Let's see who's there first. Oh, shucks. All right. It says, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scorches every son whom he receives. Now listen to this. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all of us become partakers, then you are illegitimate children, orphans, and not sons. Illegitimate sons love intimacy and will have intimacy wide, but as soon as discipline comes into the context and into the fold, they're gone. While sons, even though they are not love to be beaten up or that type of thing, and that's not what we say discipline is. Even though they don't enjoy discipline in the current moment and understand that it is not nice and experience it not so nice, they understand when there's true sonship, it's coupled with discipline. Fourthly, how do we process sacrifice? If I'm an hireling, and I work someplace, and my boss is asking me, listen here, can I get 5 minutes of your lunch? I go like, that's a sacrifice. Are you going to pay me for it? No, I just asked. See, 5 minutes of lunch can be processed as a sacrifice. Well, if I'm an owner and there is a sense of belonging, I mean, I don't care. I don't care what to give. I will give up my lunch anytime. I don't care if I get something. It's in any way, to be honest, mine. And so how often and how quickly you experience something of sacrifice, or how quickly you are experiencing something as abuse, I give so much in and they just give me so much back, is many times an underscorching of an orphan spirit and something of an hireling. While a son doesn't experience sacrifice and is willing to sacrifice easily, I want to tell you this. I feel, I don't know what the guys are doing at the back. I found in my life, when I'm doing good with the Lord, no matter how early I wake up in the morning, it doesn't feel like a sacrifice. When I'm doing bad with the Lord, going once a month to church feels like the biggest burden ever. I can't believe it. I need to do it again. What are they giving to me? I'll come to them. What are they giving to me? I need to do all this. That's when I'm doing bad with the Lord. But when there is doing well with the Lord and there's a sense of sonship, there isn't a sense of sacrifice or a sense of abuse. Hirelings will often feel abused because they feel like they've given something in and they don't get adequately out. When there's ownership, belonging, you don't feel abused. Fifthly, an orphan. I should have get a PowerPoint for Carla next time so that I can get it. All right. Fifthly, I'm going to do it. I'm still going to do it. Fifthly. Here's the tester. An orphan or an hireling gets worth in what it does. Meaning, if you feel more valued in our midst when you do something versus when you don't do something, you're a hireling. In fact, can I say this to you? If you've got any relationships in the body, that the definition of that relationship will change whether you serve or not serve. You're not part of a family context that's organizational. And it does not represent the true fold. Can I say it honestly to you guys now? As the family of God, we don't want your service. We don't want your work. In fact, can I say it to you guys? That if your service, if you can't serve at any given time, it's completely all right for us because we're more after your well-being. This is true shepherding. This is true family. We're more after your well-being than your service. In fact, if we would see at some stage that you serving will be more harmful for you than not serving, we would ask you, please don't serve for a while. Not because we want to steal. Oh, and for often that's difficult. You've taken my worth away here. Come on, you can't do that to me. But we're not after that, and we not link any worth to what you do. We firstly after you. Well, when you're an organizational hireling type of relationship. Your service is detrimental to find your place in the fold and in the mix. It sounds quite nice, right? If there's a hireling type of relationship, it's all about service. And here I says, when there's a son relationship, we don't want your service. What does the family want of you? If the hireling wants service, what does the true shepherd want of you? Everything. We want your mind. We want your heart. We want your vision. We want your life. Of so many times I've seen guys and I said, like, yes, see, man, I think you need to come closer. You're just a little bit far. And the person would say, hey, it's not like I'm serving, not serving, you know. I'm helping here, I'm doing this, I'm doing that. I said, no, we don't want your service, we want you. No, no, no. That's where I draw the line. So you guys think I'm kind of promoting a cult here, but let me. I'm actually going to pull out some scriptures now. Are you guys ready for this? You get a unity in the body that promotes a type of love that says this. We've borrowed it from CNN or the world or somewhere, you know. This is the, we've changed love to tolerance. And we say, keep your mind, keep your vision, keep your heart, keep your destiny, keep it all. We won't touch that. We can just sing Kumbaya, my Lord, together. But you live as you want, and I will live like, oh, you don't touch me, I don't touch you. And we stay our different courses. But Paul comes, and he says, no, when there's true love, we are able to confront. We're able to get really in there with one another until we truly can become one in regards to everything. Paul comes. And he says in Philippians 2, verse 1, all right. All right, I'm here. All right, so. Therefore, if there's any encouragement. It's like, who says this? It's like Paul is just saying, look, if there's any type of Christianity in your midst, if there's any bit of encouragement here, please, can we just get this right? Therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind. No, I'll keep my mind. I've got an independent thinking, and no one will touch that thinking. No, 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 no. Be of the same mind. What type of, are you crazy? I mean, this verse, I went around so many times. You cannot seriously ask me that. Because you know how some people think. I can't, you know. All right. It's not only that. He says, where are we? But being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in purpose, intent on the same purpose. You see, some people say, like, look, I'll give you my service, I'll give you my smile, I'll give you my hallelujah when you ask for it, but you're not getting my heart. I see it in their faces. I know the struggle. I've also lived through that. I'll do what you tell, but you're not getting my heart. Paul says, no, we can't do that. Same mind, same heart, same spirit. What about my vision? What about my mission? No. Your mission must go under, so that it is submission. And sub-vision. No, 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 no. You don't understand. I've got 33 prophecies that I will go this way to the extent that you can help me to get there. I'll be in it. But no, no, it's not what Paul says. Come on. Bring it under. Bring it under what? Bring it under the leader's vision and the leader's mind and the leader's heart. No! No. Bring it under the Lord's mission. The Lord's heart and the Lord's mind. That doesn't mean that God sometimes is going to communicate His mission, His vision, His mind, and His heart through a leader or through leaders. You need to accept that. Sorry, that is just the case. But if ever there's a shepherd that has not laid down his own vision, has not laid down his own mind, he's an hireling. And every shepherd, every true shepherd must die to his vision, must die to his mission, must die to his mind, and bring it under. And I'm also not saying that one day we magically all going to wake up and having exactly the same mind. How great that will be. Exactly the same vision. God has done a great work in us, you know. Same heart. It's just everything the same. You can't believe it. No, it's not going to happen. There's only one way. Thousands upon thousands of deaths as my mind comes under. Ooh, I can see it cringes some of you guys. It's so awesome. Your heart needs to come under. My dreams needs to come under, ultimately. And then he says to us this. Do nothing. Here we go. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. If ever there's a sonship mentality, if ever there's the heart of a shepherd, it is right here. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Then he says to us, let me explain to you. Have this mind in you. The same mind as Jesus. Now let me just explain to you something about Jesus. He's God. Jesus is God. He was God, He is God, and He will be God. Jesus can have vision. You feel you've got the right to have a vision? Jesus can have a vision, right? Jesus has vision. Jesus has ability. But the Father comes and the Father says, I've got an inheritance for us. I've got a dream for us. And Jesus, this is the role that I want you to play in regards to this grand scope, this great inheritance. And Jesus says, don't worry, Father. I'll do it. I do it. I'm God. And the Father says, no, my son. I don't want you to do it. I want you to surrender. I know that you are God and that you are equal to me and that you can grasp it at any time. But even though he was equal to God, he never grasped it. And Jesus says, I'll surrender, Father. And I'll only speak what you speak. And I only say and I only do what you do. I'm not going to grab. Here I am. Boom. Wake up in a manger as a human, a poor human. God, I trust you. You know I can do it. I can just do it like this, but I surrender. I surrender. In fact, it was never even a battle for him, a struggle, because he poured out his life on others. And on the Father. And then as a young man, a shortcut is presented to him. Orphans love shortcuts, by the way. They love to jump the fence and get to the sheep and get to the inheritance. They always have a bit of a strife to them because they never find the time to walk all the way around through the gate, which is God. They always have something short-term and immediate on them, on their heart. And so the devil comes and he says to Jesus, Jesus, your inheritance. He says, no, I'm not going to go for this gate. I'm going to surrender. If it's not going to be God, I'm not going to go for it.
Then later on, humans come to him. His own followers, those that God has given him to and says to, let's make you the king of the Jews. That is who you are, isn't it? And he says, no, I'll not go that way. I'll not jump over the fence. I'm surrendered. And then it comes very close. I mean, he's busy dying here. What happened about that inheritance? And just before his death, he says, Father, can we just speak about this again? There aren't maybe any other way. Father says, no. He says, right, Father, not my will, your will. And as he's hanging on the cross, not thinking, where is my inheritance? I thought it will be so much better down here. He's looking at the people around him that is mocking him, basically killing him, crucifying him. And he says, Father, forgive them. What? Jesus, your concern here. What's wrong with you here? I mean, there's a few issues here. Let's just consider yourself for a little bit. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And he stayed surrender, Philippians 2 tells us, even unto death. And for that reason, the Father gave him the name that's above every other name. He walked into his inheritance, never completely surrendered. Have that mind in you. If there's any consolation or encouragement of you guys being any Christians around here. You know, Kyle, when he came to us, he was a complete hireling and orphan. He's going to be angry at me, but we'll work that out. He was pretty much concerned about himself and what he can get out of whatever is here. In fact, when I asked him once, what do you consider to do next year? He says, well, I want to do this and that. And I'm saying, what about God? You know, he says, like, well, God can come with, you know. I've got this vision and there's space for him to come under my vision, you know. There is, if he wants to submit to it, it's more than welcome, you know. I said to him, look, man, I don't know if it works like this. So I said in the space of, I don't know how long you are with us now. 2 years about. I've seen over 2 years, and I've seen it with many others, how an orphan and an hireling has become a son. We're still in the journey. I've seen how the hireling has become a shepherd. He's leading a comm right now, and what's keeping him up at night is not what he can get out of it. But what would be the best for the sheep? How can they come into full inheritance? He's starting to live for more than himself, but also for others. A few weeks ago, now he's going to be really angry at me, but a few weeks ago, he came to me and he said this, what must I do next year? Now, you know the miracle of parting the Red Sea? It's about in the same category. For Kyle to say that. I trust you. I'm not going to be hung up on my own. Tell me, what must I do next year? Luckily, I've got a vision. I've got a vision that he must stay in Stellenbosch. I've got a vision that everybody must stay in Stellenbosch. But I can't hold on to my vision. My vision needs to die. I need to bring it under. And he says, even though I would want to, that's not the question. The question is, what does God want? Even as we are both in this position, we both come under and say, God, what is your vision? What is your mission? What is your mind? What is your heart? I'm telling you, if you can ever walk in that type of context of Christianity, heaven is reaching earth, I'm telling you. It's the most beautiful thing on the earth. I'm going to tell you guys another thing. I'm not putting it on anybody to do that. I'm just saying that's how I felt God has worked with me. We started, felt connected to move Josh Jen. I'm an orphan to Josh Jen. I wasn't an original son. I became an adopted son into the whole fold of Josh Jen. Felt like God is actually joining us, joining inheritance in this place and so on. And I went to Andrew, which is leading the work of Josh Jen. And I said to him this, Andrew, no matter what an angel tells me, no matter what a prophet tells me, no matter what I feel at any time, if you don't release me, and if you don't have it in your heart that I should move on from here, I will never move. I've put my whole destiny in his hands. I will never go out of the back door. I'm not an orphan. I'll go into the front door. And some of you were going, are you crazy? You're putting your destiny in another man's hands. I trust God. I trust God. I trust God. And I know that even if selfishness of whatever will creep up into him, God will do what he needs to do. But I'm going to choose to live a life of full surrender. I'm going to choose to live a life of full trust. I'm going to live a life of living for the together inheritance as belonging, as committed. Now, I know as I say these things, some of you are thinking, he's trying to push us into a corner. He's trying to, he's let me tell you guys, that even as I'm speaking here, something is creeping up in our hearts. Trust is so difficult, isn't it? You know, it's one thing when we speak about trust as this faraway concept, but when we bring it so close to home, it's just like, oh, you're not going to take my mind, you're not going to take my dream, you're not, I'm not going to, I want to say to you guys, if there's not trust, there can never be proper love and pouring ourselves on one another. Love's foundation is trust. You know what's the opposite of trust? Fear. Now I can come to you guys. It's just this beautiful thing. Now I can tell you guys, you should trust. But the funny thing is, the foundation of trust, on the other hand, is love. And the only way that trust grows again in people is when they experience love. And that's why John is saying, perfect love casts out all fear. And where there is any bits of fear, love cannot be perfected there. Now imagine, you've got the privilege. I need to pick on Fonsela as well. He was just too little chance. You play spin the bottle with Fonsela. A group of, don't blush them. So we, you guys know the game spin the bottle, right? Leonard doesn't know it. He sits next to his mom. That's why he doesn't know. So basically, spin the bottle. And you know, spin the bottle usually starts quite innocently. And then one guy just kind of pulls it so much further and makes you do something so ridiculous. And it changes the course of the game completely. There's a new standard from now on. I'm out to get you. And it's fine when you are spinning the bottle and you see that other person and you see the fear in your eyes. Oh, don't we like it when we see that? I'm not going to hold back. I dare you. What truth, what embarrassing truth can I pull out of you? But there comes a time when the bottle spins and it falls on you. And you look into Fonsel's eyes and you see revenge. Now you can't back out and ask something like dare. I mean, that's just weak. The pressure is on. You have to go for command. My life is in your hands, Van Sail. Anything you command me. And as you look into his face, what feeling creeps up? Fear. But imagine Leonard can play it with his mom. And he knows there's no intent to embarrass. There's no intent to grow or to grind. You are super convinced of that love. Bottle's on you. You know what? God is spinning the bottle. Truth. I want it all. There's not even dare. It's just command. But if there's any bit of distrust in us, we will shy away from that type of Christianity and that type of life. If there's any bit of fear in our midst, it will struggle to go out. I feel that God wants to deal with some trust issues with us today. And let's call trust issues what it is. It's fear. So fear can come. Previously, we all have trusted somebody, and whether they intended it or not, but we got hurt. Parents, previous leaders, we got burned out. Things didn't turn out as we think. All those type of things have happened in our lives. Some of us here understands that we are independent and struggle to trust, and we battle it. Some of us here thinks our independence is very noble. CNN and the world has told us that, or some rebellious Christians. You don't let them touch you. You keep your distance. Sometimes even harder to get to when it's there. But let's trust God. I want to ask you two things. Let's trust God that he will come and minister his love and it will cast out fear. But let's also from our side commit to trust. And as we are opening ourselves up, God can pour out his love and minister his love to it. So that there's both this flow of him ministering his love, we trusting and are vulnerable, opening ourselves up, and we experience that love. Let's see. Guys, close your eyes. You know, one of the words that came out, I think the thread that came out today, was that there's former things that we still hold on. And God wants to bring something new. And there's former things that could have happened to us that cause us to play safe and not fully surrender and not fully trust. Kind of almost settled with a life that is independent and protecting ourselves. But can we trust that God will just break that life? Can we just trust God that we can have a new day, a new season, where fear will no longer have its hold on us? We'll be free. So I want to ask, just as your heads are closed, just give me an indication. I want to ask a couple of things, and you just give me your hand if that applies to you. If you have some fear still in your life that makes it difficult for you to trust and surrender completely others and God, just give me a little bit of a hand there. If you look back at your life and there's an experience of somebody in authority, whether a parent, whether a spiritual leader, whether a work boss, or whatever the case might be, that somehow through that relationship there's just a bad taste in your mouth And it sometimes influences you in the way that you trust. If there is something like that, I believe God wants to deal with that. So if that is you, if there's something of that, can you just give me just a hand? Thank you. And then I want to ask, if you know there's just this offense this offense that is stuck in your mind or stuck in your heart because someone has done something really bad to you, and it's struggled to shake that thing, I want to ask, this is difficult to know, just give me an indication. I understand we don't want to always keep unforgiveness in our hearts, you know. I mean, unforgiveness is not a heavy word, but offense, it's difficult to shake. We really need the grace of God. It's easy just to say the words, I forgive you. But to really release someone is sometimes very difficult, and we need the grace of God for it. We really do. If there is that type of offense still stuck in your heart, that you just struggle to shake, you're willing, it just doesn't shake. Would you just give me an hand, please?